This morning, we've got a treat. We have a guest preacher here with us. And those of you who've been here for a year and a half or so will remember that during that time when we were without a pastor, our presbytery loaned us elders. They let us borrow some elders. And this is something the presbytery does. Well, we have a new church being planted in Portsmouth. And our pastor James and myself are actually loaned elders, kind of. We're borrowed elders for the session of that church plant. And Pastor Jeremy McKean is the church planter. And so he and his family are here with us today, and Jeremy will be bringing us God's word.
All right, well, thank you so much, Matt. It is truly a joy and privilege to be with you this morning. And I know you're supposed to say that as a guest preacher, but it's really true. This has been such a warm welcome we've received already. And on behalf of my family, I want to thank you for your generous support of the church plant already. And I just want to say what a gift you have in Pastor James and Amanda and Matt and Jennifer. I just learned this morning that it's going to be a year Tuesday since you all started here. And what a gift I know you've been to this body, because you've been a gift to me already. I'm so grateful for his partnership in the gospel. And as we turn to the main teaching time, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible today to the Gospel of John. If you're new to Christianity, if you're maybe brand new to the Bible, John is the fourth book in the New Testament, the second major section of the Bible. And our text today, John 20 and verses 30 through 31. John 20, verses 30 through 31, looking at this great summary statement in John's gospel. It's this purpose statement where he really summarizes why he wrote this book. And from this little purpose statement, we can learn a lot about the credibility and the day-to-day dynamics of our Christian faith. Maybe you've heard some of these stats. According to a recent survey and study by the Pew Research Group, NPR just reported that approximately 1 in 4 U.S. adults today consider themselves spiritual but not religious. And by religious, they mean not committed to any one belief or creed or institution. And as many of you know, more and more people today are considering themselves rational instead of religious. Many people think that believing in Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, is anti-intellectual. It's irrational. In order to be a Christian, you sort of have to check your brain at the door. And so you might hear someone say something like this: well, if it works for you to believe in that sort of thing, that's fine, but not me. It's just too irrational for me. I mean, why would I believe in a God and follow a God that I can't even see? And at the end of the day, what difference does having Christian faith really bring to your day-to-day life? These are just some of the questions that I'd like to consider from this great little passage from the end of John's gospel. And my hope is that we would see that the spiritual and the rational life is the Christian life. And you may have come to here, I don't know. Maybe you brought in a series of doubts today. Maybe debilitating doubts. Or maybe you're here and you just feel like your spiritual life is wrung out. You're just feeling dry and that all of this is sort of disconnected from your Monday through Sunday. Or maybe you're just wanting to grow in the stability of your faith. This little passage can do wonders for us. So I'm going to read it and then pray for our time together. John 20, beginning at verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious time to be together. As we prayed just before service started, I was just struck by how so many people across the world would love to have this privilege, to be able, without fear and in freedom, to gather together and to consider your word. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you would use your word to teach us what we do not know. Give us what we do not have, that you might make us by your spirit into the people you want us to be. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what is Christian faith? What is Christian belief? Let's say one of your good friends, non-Christian friends, or co-workers were to say to you, why do you believe? You seem like a sensible person. Why do you believe in Jesus? And how does your belief actually work? And what difference does it actually make in your life? I wonder what you'd say. What would your answer be? Why believe? What is Christian belief? Well, recently, the atheist philosopher Peter Boghossian tweeted this. Definition of faith, pretending to know things you don't know. Pretending to know things you don't know. Is that true? Is that the Bible's definition of faith? Is our faith just checking your brain at the door, just wishful thinking, just a blind leap into the dark? Is it just a crutch for people who can't hack it in the real world? No. Thankfully, the Apostle John, he knew that there would be the Boghossians of this world who would think that this is irrational. It is anti-intellectual. John knew that there would be people who would be thinking, is this Christianity business? Is this Jesus movement just another man-made concocted philosophy? Is this Jesus thing just a stoic sort of self-improvement program with the name Jesus attached to it? He knew that the people in his day, just like the people in our day, would need a rational explanation for why you would believe in Jesus. And this is why we have this gospel. This gospel is given to us for faith. And what I'd like to do is, just from these two verses, draw out three aspects that we learn about Christian faith. From these two little verses, we can learn the basis of Christian faith, the object of Christian faith, and the result of Christian faith. In these two verses, John outlines for us the basis, the object, and the result of Christian faith and how they work together. All right, so let's start with the basis. This is the big why. Why should we believe in Jesus? Why should you believe in Jesus? Because your parents told you to and you don't want to disappoint them? No. Because it makes your life a lot easier in this world and all your conversations a whole lot easier? No. Because you just really wish it was true. You don't think it's true, but you just wish it was true. No. Why should we believe in Jesus? What is the basis for our Christian faith? Well, what does John say? Look at the very beginning of verse 31. What does he say? But these things are written so you may believe. What things? All of the events, the conversations, the signs, and the things that Jesus did. And where did Jesus do all these things? In a back alley somewhere? in a back room with the door closed where no one else could see? No. Did you notice what he says in verse 30? He did these things in the presence of the disciples. In the presence of public, yes, but also in the presence of the disciples. And you see what John is giving to us here. This is firsthand, eyewitness, scientific, historical testimony. This is the basis for Christian faith. Christian faith is not opposed to science. What do you call science? It's something that you can prove, something that you can touch, something that you can see. What does John say in his first letter? We saw him, we touched him, we looked upon him. And what is he giving to us here? the firsthand, credible eyewitness testimony of the people who saw him. This is the basis for our faith. The eyewitness testimony that has been recorded for us in God's word. And so the infallible word of God is the basis for our faith in Christ. This is the basis. Now, let me give you a couple examples. I was talking with a very outspoken atheist. This was years ago, the church we had started in Florida. And he had been coming to the church for some time. And he was willing to meet up with me. I realized when we sat down together why he was willing to meet up, because he had a whole lot of reasons why Christians were foolish in what they believed, and he wanted me to hear all about them. And so after he listed off all the reasons why he didn't believe, he said this. He said, "You know, I will say, though, sometimes I just wish I had you people's faith, but it's just too irrational for me." And so I asked him, I said, "Well, let me ask you, have you read the Bible? I mean, have you actually read the Bible, like, cover to cover?" And thankfully, he was very honest. He said, "You know, I haven't." I said, what about the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Have you read the four Gospels?" He said, "No, I haven't." I said, "Well, then there's no wonder why you're having it hard time to believe, because it is the Gospels, it is the eyewitness, historical, credible testimony of the apostles who saw Jesus that is the basis for our faith. It is not anti-intellectual." You see, but you see the mistake he was making? He was sort of thinking that Christian faith is almost like a personality trait that, you know, some people have and some people don't. It's just something that you sort of have to kind of like dig down deep and find within yourself, even when it goes against the evidence. No. What does John say? These things are written. What things? Firsthand, eyewitness, scientific, historical, credible testimony that's been recorded for us, preserved for us by people who are willing to die so that we could have it. You don't die for things that you believe are a lie, that you know to be a lie. No. We have here the very basis for any type of faith. Think of it this way. We're getting ready for a snowstorm, apparently. But why are we all talking about the impending snowstorm? Have you looked at all of the detailed radar and all of this firsthand yourself? No, you're listening to the meteorologist's report. You haven't investigated all of the weather details like they have, and so you're living your life. You're basing your life on what? People who have seen them. You see, what is faith? It's taking their word for it. It's trusting the people who have seen the information, and it's just believing what is rationally there to believe. I mean, it's I'm just going to trust the reports that have been given to me. I have no reason not to. Or what about when you bought a used car and they give you the Carfax report? Why do you trust the report? You didn't look under the hood. You didn't see all the history of the vehicle. You're trusting the people who did. You're trusting the reports of the people who did see those things. You see, that's the basis, and that's the basis for Christian faith. We are trusting the disciples who saw him alive. They saw him alive after he was put into a grave. They saw him there, standing in front of them, eating food, digesting food in front of them. They knew he was alive. And many of them went to their deaths to preserve this record that we have. And this is what Jesus is emphasizing in the story right before this. As he says to Thomas, what does he say? He says, "Thomas, do you believe because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen." That's us. "And yet have believed." On what basis? The same basis that Thomas had. The eyewitness testimony of the disciples. You see, Thomas needed to see Jesus, not to be a believer, but to be an apostle. You needed to physically see the resurrected Jesus. But he didn't need to see Jesus in order to believe. Because he had the same basis that we had and that we have, the eyewitness testimony of the disciples. All right, so this is the basis. I've got to move on. I've only done the basis. But you see the rationality of this? Just like with the weather report, just like with the Carfax report, this is what we're doing with the word. This is not anti-intellectual. This is not irrational. And we've got to have these tools to be able to talk with our non-Christian friends and explain this to them. But what is the object? What does John say? What is the object of our faith? He says that you may believe in the great things that you can do for God. Is that what he says? No. These things are written so that you would believe in yourself. Is that what he says? No. These things are written so that you would have faith in the experience and the measure of your faith. No. You see, Christian faith is not faith in ourselves. The object of Christian faith is not ourselves. It is not in our theological knowledge. It is not in our personal piety. It is not in a church leadership. It is not in some political party. It is not in the experience and measure of our faith. The object of Christian faith is the person and work of Jesus. He says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as you read John's gospel, you'll pick up on the fact that he has more than mental assent in mind here. He has more than just sort of like, oh, you know, here's a Christian quiz. Is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? And if you just mentally assent and check yes, then that's all that faith is. No, he has more in mind than that. You see, this carries with it what the promised Christ has come to do for us. It is the person and work of Christ, of what God the Son in Jesus has come to do for us. Let me give you an example. Imagine that you're walking along some path and along a precipice, and you decide you're going to go your own way, and you stumble and you fall off the cliff. You're falling, and as you're falling, you remember that in your backpack you have a rope. Now, I don't know why you would remember this as you're falling and put all of this together, but just go with me here. Imagine you've got a rope in your backpack and you're falling and you're thinking, "Oh, I've got this rope." Now, let's say this rope is faith. You're falling down and you grab onto this rope. Does the rope save you? No, the rope does not save you. What if you had the strongest, thickest, most durable outdoors rope you can find? Does that save you? No. The rope needs to be connected to something durable that will save you. Imagine that you connect this rope to the rock that is near you. What is the object of your faith? What is the object that saves you? It is the rock, it's not the rope. And that is what it's like to have Christian faith. It is Christ who saves us. And our faith simply connects us to who saves us. You see, this is sort of how Christian faith works. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You could say all of us have fallen off that cliff. And there is only one person in human history, only one, who has fulfilled all of the demands of God's law and taken all the penalties of God's law. There is only one person in human history who is a strong, secure, stable rock of salvation that our souls can cling to. And it's not Muhammad. It is not Buddha. It is not Confucius. There is only one person who's met the demands and taken the penalties, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the rock of our salvation. And friend, if you've not trusted in him, if you have not entrusted your soul to the life and work of another, namely Jesus, then you are falling. You are still under the gravity and weight of sin, and you are falling towards an eternity apart from God and all that is good. But today, there stands a rock of salvation. Turn to him. Trust in him. Take this faculty of faith and attach it to the person and work of Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. The basis of faith, it's rational. It's not irrational. And the object of our faith, it's not ourselves. It's not even our faith. It's the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, what happens when we attach ourselves to the person and work of Jesus? Well, lastly, third and finally, let's look at the result. What's the result? Do you see how John walks us through this? The basis is the Word. The object is the Son. And the result, what does he say? That you might have life in his name. John loves this word. He shares this word, mentions this word approximately 47 times in this gospel, because this is almost like his word for salvation, life. This is what Jesus offers. But here's the non-Christian who hears this and says, what do you mean life? I mean, I'm alive. What do you mean he offers life? Are you telling me I'm not alive? I mean, I'm standing right in front of you. So what do we do with this? Well, regardless of your religious commitment, I mean, I think we all know that there are different degrees. There's different classifications of life, right? There's bacterial life. There's plant life. Then there's another higher life. There's animal life. Then beyond that, there's human life. We understand there's different classifications of life. And do you realize the Bible comes to us, Jesus comes to us and says, there's a higher life even still. There is a new and greater degree and classification of life that I can give to you. What does he say earlier in this gospel? I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So what is this life that only Jesus can give to us? John has been taking 20 chapters to describe it. In chapter 1, we learn it is the redeemed life. It is the cleansed life. What does John the Baptist say when he sees Jesus walking by? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is a redeemed life. In chapter 2, we learn it is a joyful life. You remember, what was Jesus' first miracle? He busts on the scene, and if he wanted to display what he was all about, what did he do? He turned water into wine. And wine, as you may know, was an ancient symbol for joy. What is Jesus showing us? That the waters of this world, the things of this world, the accomplishments of this world will run dry. But he can offer you a joy, a satisfaction that will never run dry. Just this past week, I was talking with a gentleman who had played professional baseball and had later on in life become a Christian. And he told me this story. He said there was a player on the New York Yankees who really resisted the whole Christianity bit. And they had won the World Series. This is when Andy Pettit was on the team. And he said, Andy had you know, told me over and over about his relationship with Jesus, and it didn't really click until we won the World Series. And he said, we won the World Series, this great accomplishment that I had been living for. And he said, I'm back in the limo, sitting in the limo, and all the guys are partying it up, and the music's blaring. And he said, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, is this it? This is the meaning of my life? He asked to be let out, and he went over to a bridge to end his life. He had no purpose. He had no meaning. He was just disillusioned with the purpose of life. And he was ready to jump, but then he remembered what his friend Andy Pettit had told him. That the life we are all looking for, it is found in Jesus. And that night, he called his friend Andy up. Andy Pettit led him to the Lord. And he now had a joy that no accomplishment in this world, no material possession in this world can give to us. It is the joy of knowing the one who has made you. In chapter 3 with Nicodemus, we learn it's not just a redeemed life, not just a joyful life, it's a regenerated life. Where instead of being unresponsive to God, we become alive. It's knowing God. In chapter 4, remember with the Samaritan woman, we learn it is the satisfied life. Where we find the one who knows us all the way down to the depths and loves us to the heights. Where we finally discover the one who knows us fully and loves us fully. It's the satisfied life. Where we are finally satisfied in the redeeming, unfailing love of the Lord. End of chapter 4 into 5, it's the healed life with the official son and the invalid by the pool. Jesus wants to take the broken and wounded places in all our lives and bring healing. I could go on, but as John goes through this gospel, he's describing this life that Jesus has come to bring all those who believe. Lazarus' resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, that's just proof that one day even death itself will be no more and we will have resurrected life. I don't know about you, but I have found that there are too many people who are rejecting Christianity because they think it's going to rob them of life. They think it's going to rob them of experiencing the good life. My friend, nothing could be further from the truth. What does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he wants to bring life into your life. What is the Christian life? It's the forgiven life. Where because of the death of Jesus, all the wrongs that we have committed in the past will not be counted against us because they were counted against him. It's the exchanged life. We can say with Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And it is the fruitful life. Where because the Spirit of Christ comes to dwell within us, we can respond to difficult people and difficult circumstances in a new and living way. With love, joy, peace, and all the fruits that come into our lives when we abide in him. I'll just close with this. We've seen this morning the basis. We've seen the object, and we've seen the result. And one of my all-time favorite films has got to be Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. It's by far the best one that they made. If you think it's any of the other ones, I really don't know how we could be friends. It's the best one that they made. And if you've seen the film, you remember at the very end, Indiana is on the precipice. Do you remember he's just about to get to the Holy Grail, and he's there on the precipice, and he's looking over the dark chasm. And he actually says, it's a leap of faith. And you remember his father, who's played by Sean Connery, he's sort of back in the cave, and you remember what he says? He says, you must believe, boy. You must believe. And that's the question. How does he believe? And it's right there that the atheists say, you see there, that's Christian faith. It's just a blind leap in the dark. But anyone who's saying that is forgetting something. That Indiana was not standing there all alone on that precipice. What did he have in his hands? He had the Father's book. He had the Father's book in his hands. And what did he decide to do? He decided to base his decision on the character and trustworthy word of his Father. And when he did that, when he took that rational step based on the trustworthy character and research and word of his Father, he stepped across that chasm, and what was the result? The cup of life. And friends, as Christians, let's be reminded today that we are not standing all alone on the precipice of life. What is our Christian faith? It's not speculation. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a blind leap in the dark. It's taking our Father at his word. It's trusting in the one who came and lived and died and rose again for us. Build your faith upon the Father's book. Build your life upon the Father's book. Turn to the Son. Trust in him. And let's experience more and more the life that he came to bring. The basis, the object, and the result of Christian faith. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is a trustworthy word. We thank you that we can rely upon your testimony through your apostles. And Lord, I pray that we would remember today the credibility of our faith, the rationality of our faith, even the supernatural nature of our faith. Because it's by your Spirit that we have come to cling to you, Jesus, the rock of our salvation. Apart from you, we can't give up that control of trying to be our own Savior. But because of your Spirit, because of the working of your Spirit, we have clung to the rock of our salvation. And Lord, we thank you that you're not an impersonal concept. You're a living being. And Lord, you're the only person who can live the Christian life. And you want to live it in us and through us. And I pray that we would draw near to you. We would trust you more and more. That, Lord, we might live this new life that you've come to give to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.